Galatians chapter 3, resuming our study at verse 24. Galatians 3:24. I assume we're still in fellowship. If you popped out, you can get back in by yourself. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. It says, therefore, which is dia, which means by means of the law, has become our tutor. So now he's saying, well, the law can't save you. And he gave us some gems there about, you know, that people were held under sin until Jesus Christ and providing faith by faith was going to be revealed. We saw that last time. But now he goes back to his theme. What is the law good for? So we see the law can't save you. So he says, well, you know, the law, you know, kept us in the Old Testament with the scripture. When he wrote scripture, he's referring to the Old Testament scripture. Kind of kept all believers in paradise and hell until Jesus Christ came and finished the mission. But then he goes back to and says, therefore, what about the law today? Or what's the major function back then? And what is it used for today? So he's still going to back then. Therefore, the law has become our tutor. And that's the word where we get the word pedagogy. To lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. So the law has a function. It can lead us to Christ. How does it lead us to Christ? Well, back to verse 23. The law shows you that you're a sinner, because you can't be saved by keeping the law. If you think you can be saved by keeping the law, which means you have to never sin, you're delusional. Now, some of the Pharisees thought that they never sinned. And once in a while, you might bump into people that say that they've reached sinless perfection. You know, I'm sure you can get them mad, which means they just sinned. Or they just say, well, I cut down a lot on it, you know. Yeah, okay. So we still sin to the day we die, obviously, but here we're talking about salvation. The law points to the fact that you cannot be saved by keeping the law. And that's what a tutor does. A tutor teaches you. So what does it teach you? You can't be saved by keeping the law. Law can do good things, but the greatest thing the law can do is show you the need for a Savior. So it's our tutor to lead us to Christ. Because what's the alternative? If you can't be saved by keeping the law, what's the alternative? Salvation by God's work. Because keeping the law is man's work. Can't be saved by man's work. What's the alternative? God's work. And what's God's work? Christ. He came and died for your sins. You believe in that. It led us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. There's the word justification as we started out our Bible study an hour ago. Justification. We're justified. That word is dikai o-o. When you have two O's, it's o-o. So it's dikai a o-o. And that is the word for justification. Justification means you are accepted by God. Why does God accept you? Well, because you have his righteousness. How do you get his righteousness? By faith, as it says in verse 24. You get his righteousness by believing in Christ. Now, he's talking to people that didn't know about Jesus, the Galatians. Jesus, they're already in the church age. First time they heard about Jesus, they might have heard some news flashes from the Roman Empire that, you know, this person had been crucified, but they didn't know what happened on the cross till Paul told them who Jesus was. Verse 25, but now that faith has come. Now again, the faith has come, goes back to verse 22, verse 23. The faith has come, faith has come. It's Jesus Christ bringing salvation is the full translation. But Paul just didn't feel like writing the sentence out three times in each verse. He wrote it out for us in 22, promised by faith in Jesus Christ. So we could add that phrase in 23, in 24, and even in 25. But now that faith in Jesus Christ has come, in other words, Jesus Christ came and provided what God had said would come. That's the promise. The promise is that Jesus would come, die on the cross for the sins of the world. That's my promise. Well, he's come. So that's what 25 means. But now that Jesus Christ has come and provided faith, we are no longer under a tutor. Don't need a tutor. Don't need the tutor anymore. Because all the tutor can tell you is that you're a sinner. Okay, well, I don't need that anymore. And you need to believe in Christ. I've already believed in Christ. Don't need it anymore. So I don't need all the rituals. I don't need anything. Don't need that stuff. Because thank you for letting me know I could have figured it out myself, because remember, Abraham figured it out himself, and they had no Mosaic law. People inherently know they're evil. If they don't, they're delusional. But of course, see, what people do is they compare themselves to other people. And if you think that you're better than someone else, well, you feel kind of good. And so therefore, you take that as a sign that you're acceptable to God. But that's a logical leap too far. In this day and age, people really have never seen chickens. But if you ever studied chickens, if you ever had a chance when you were growing up to see chickens in a chicken yard, I know my mom has all her life, and her mother did, and I did. For a time, we had a little farm, and we had a big chicken yard. And if one chicken finds a worm over in the corner, what do all the other chickens do? They don't say, oh, congratulations. They run over there to see what that chicken's got. They all just flock over there. It's like humans. Humans are very jealous creatures. If you got something, they want it. They don't care. They're like chickens in a chicken house. They're busybodies. It's none of your business. Even if that chicken already ate the worm, they still run over there and try to get it out of the chicken's mouth. But that's how chickens are, just like people. So we don't need the tutor anymore. But see, again, people think they need the tutor because they think they're saved by being good. And they like the Mosaic Law. And therefore, they're like chickens in a chicken house. Now, it's true, and let's just be honest with each other. It's true that you have attributes that make you superior to other members of the human race. So do I. I see them all the time. And you might feel superior. You say, well, look at that schmuck. And you're making a valid assessment. It's called an assessment. There's a difference between judging people, which is a sin, and assessing. So I assess that you have made bad decisions in your life. That's why you're a bum. It's just an assessment. I'm not passing judgment. Passing judgment means you think you're better than they are. Assessing is just, yeah, man, you've got some bad stuff going on. Or you assess someone that's a gossip, and I'm going to stay away from them. We make an assessment. But you're not judging them. What's the difference? Judging is your arrogance and your ego. Because when you judge, you say, I'm better than you. Now, see, here's the trick. It's true that you are better than them. So don't try to say, I'm not better than they are. Yeah, you are. You are better than they are. You don't gossip as much. Or you have a job, and they don't. Or you vote Republican, and they don't. You are better than they are. So what's the difference? Well, you don't go to the next step. And that is, I'm better than you are. And therefore, I'm superior to you. No, you're not superior to them. Because in the pecking order, no matter how good you are relative to another human, you suck compared to God. God's perfect. So you can crow that I'm better than that person. And if you do, it's a sin. Because what you're saying is that I'm acceptable to God because I'm better than they are. Therefore, I'm closer to God. You're not closer to God. I use the analogy of swimming to Paris. If you live in, or let's say you're going to swim to Hawaii. You live in San Diego. Let's put you in a nice place. San Diego's a beautiful place. It's turned bad with weird people, but the weather's good, the environment's good. So you say to yourself, we're going to swim to, not Catalina Island. You might be able to swim to Catalina Island. Let's say I'm going to swim to Hawaii. I don't care if you're the best swimmer that ever lived. You ain't going to make it. You're all going to die. So the fact that you're better than some other swimmer is irrelevant compared to God. It's irrelevant. So yes, it's okay to make assessments of people. But when you feel superior, then it's a sin. Because you're not superior to them. Because relative to God, you both. Remember what we said in Lamentations chapter 3? I like that passage. Lamentations chapter 3, I can't remember the verse. But it says, this I recall to mind. And Lamentations is written by Jeremiah. In other words, remember the 8 R's? We're going to get our board up here one of these days. This I recall to mind. In other words, he has Bible doctrine. He's recalling a Bible doctrine to his brain. It is of the Lord's mercies, mercy is grace in action, that we are not consumed immediately with fire. Yes, if we got what we deserved, We'd be consumed immediately along with that person that you think you're better than they are. Now, the doctrine of separation, you've got to be wise. The Bible does not tell you that you need to go over and hug a bum or hang around a gossip. It's called the doctrine of separation. You love them from afar, impersonal love. Dude, have a nice day. And I'll have a nice day over here. Just leave them alone. They want to do that? Fine, let them do. Live and let live. You're not their master. God's their master. So let them do what they want to do as long as they're not violating the law and trying to harm you. Then just leave them alone. That's how you do impersonal love. But see, a lot of Christians think that the mandate that you must love everybody is personal love. I got to pick this stinky bum up and bring him to my house and give him a shower and give him a meal, or I'm not a Christian. Or most of you wouldn't think that, but you would think, I got to give him $5 at the traffic light because people are watching me and I got to show that I'm a Christian because they know I'm a Christian. And if they see, oh, I know you're a Christian, and you pass that bum by. No, you don't. You might give him a little card that tells him where McDonald's is hiring. Help him out that way. But again, there's doctrines of the Good Samaritan. So if somebody is truly in dire straits, you can help them out. But see, most bums are not in dire straits. They are the product of a lot of bad decisions. The Samaritan was an upstanding citizen that got jumped and beat and robbed. They didn't do this for a living. They didn't hustle people for a living. Because a lot of bums, you make more money bumming than you do getting a job. That's why they don't get a job. Of course, they call them homeless people. I still call them bums. But again, I don't know their true story. And I've helped out people that were really bums and I probably shouldn't have. But it's just whatever strikes you. But we're not commanded to do personal love towards other humans. We're commanded to have impersonal love. And that's called being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. That's what we're commanded to be. So serpents are equated with wisdom. I don't know why, but they are. They can tell. They can spot things. Where a dove is, you're harmless. You're not self-righteous. You're not out to hurt somebody. You're not out to beat up bums or call somebody a dirty name when they're a gossip. You just turn the other cheek. Just leave them alone. You don't have to be a crusader and straighten out the world. You can't straighten out the world. You're commanded to learn the mind of God. So that's what it means here. We don't need a tutor anymore, but now faith has come. Now that Jesus Christ, who has brought faith, has come, would be a better translation. Now that Jesus Christ, who brought faith, has come, we are no longer under a tutor. That's what he's writing to go to the Galatians. You don't need to get circumcised. You don't need a tutor anymore. The reality has come. The Mosaic Law pointed very clearly that we need this promise. Promise has come. We don't need it all. Verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. For all of you who are baptized, who were baptized into Christ, this is past tense. Now, does this mean that they got dunked in the water? No, it doesn't mean you got dunked in the water. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Do not fall for the scam that you can't be saved unless you're dunked in the water. Because I don't hear many churches today saying you can't really be saved unless you get circumcised. I don't think you really convince a lot of people. But they sure convince you that you can't be saved unless you're dunked in the water. Now, if I had my choice between being dunked in the water or circumcised, I know which one I would take. Dunked in the water, in case you're wondering. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Because that's our modern day circumcision scam. Is that you're not saved unless you're dunked in the water, brother. Can I just get sprinkled? No, you got to go all the way under some of these denominations. And some of them you got to go under three times, not just once. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It says, for by one Spirit, that word is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. This is another ellipsis. They didn't put the word holy, but it's the Holy Spirit. At least they put a capital S. If you have the New American Standard Version, at least the translator knew that we're not talking about the human spirit, because it's the same word. The word is pneuma, but it's the Holy Spirit. For by one Holy Spirit we were all baptized, baptismo, same exact word in Galatians chapter 3. We're all baptized into one body. The word body is soma. It means not just one literal body. It just means we're on the same team. Whether Jews or Greeks, the two racial distinctions, the way that they divide it in the Bible is Jews is one race and all the other races are Greeks. If you're black or Chinese or white, you're Greek. We just call you Greeks. Ethnos is the word, which means the nations. So you're the Jews or you're Greeks. Of course, they had a huge superiority complex, most Jews. Their race was a superior race. Whether slaves or free, they have an economic distinction. Doesn't matter today, you know, we don't have slavery in this country, although we do have some, you know, instances of slavery, but we don't have the real slavery like they still have in Africa today, or parts of Asia. But in their day, they did have slaves. So this is today, we'd say, whether you're rich or poor. So regardless of racial distinctions or economic distinctions, we're all one body. And we were all made to drink of one Holy Spirit. So the word drink of one Holy Spirit and the word baptized by one Holy Spirit. This is called the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. This occurs in the church age only. The second you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit does several things for you. One of those things is he gives you a human spirit, and he also gives you a dry baptism that puts you into union with Christ. One body. One soma. Has nothing to do with water whatsoever. And if you look up the doctrine of baptism in your book, you'll see that there are many types of baptisms. Some dry and some wet. And for example, it says that Jesus was baptized on the cross. Well, he wasn't dunked in water on the cross. No historical account says that he was put into water when he was on the cross. The word baptismo means to identify something with something else so the nature of it changes. That's all it means. In fact, the Greeks used to say when you came out of a bar the next morning, they would say, well, Jojo got baptized with booze last night. Now, in some cases, he might have fallen into a vat of beer, but that's not what they're meaning. That means he got drunk. He got identified with booze, and it changed him from sober to a heck of a hangover. But he literally didn't, you know, get dunked in a bottle of booze. He just drank it. So that's the meaning of the word here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, that means you're a believer in Christ. Remember, in 1 Corinthians is the only time Paul really mentions water baptism. It wasn't that big of a deal. And he mentioned water baptism. In fact, all the New Testament letters outside the book of Acts, they don't mention water baptism at all. And the only time they do mention it is in 1 Corinthians, and it's mentioned in a negative sense. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's, because what was happening at the church of Corinth, they were all getting in little groups. Remember, like chickens in a chicken yard. And one group says, I got a water baptism by Apollos. Another group says, I got a water baptism by Peter. Another group says, well, Paul water baptized me. Because they did have a ritual called water baptism in the New Testament. But it was never done until after you were saved. You were not baptized, dunked in the water. They did dunk you in the water until after you were saved. It was a teaching ritual. And the ritual went something like this. If the person knew what they were talking about, they'd put their hand on your head and they would say, I'm going to dunk you in the water now. And when you go into the water, you are identified with Jesus and his death. And when you're under the water, I wouldn't advise this, folks, don't try to breathe. Because you're not a fish. You could die. So you hold your breath. And if they keep you under the water long enough, you will literally die. Like they do in SEAL school. And then when you come up out of the water, you're identified with Jesus Christ in his resurrection. That's all the ritual meant. And so a lot of the early churches, they love rituals. And they would say, well, you do that ritual for us and tell us what it means. So in 1 Corinthians, when these people started dividing themselves into little groups, and one group said, we were baptized by Christ by Jesus. They were talking about the dry baptism, of course. And Paul said, I can't even remember who I baptized. You know, that's how much he gave it weight. I don't remember who I baptized. Why you people, why is this division about water baptism? It doesn't save you. It's a ritual. It's a teaching tool. But today we have legalism rearing its ugly head as it always does. And there are some churches that still say, you're not saved unless you're baptized. One Lord, one baptism, one faith. They quote that verse. One Lord is Jesus Christ. One baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But they think it's a water baptism. And they have that verse right above a big bowl of water that they dunk you in. And then one faith is how you're saved. But they don't know what it means. Notice the parallel again between Romans 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and these verses here. Let's go to the next verse. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. We just read that in 1 Corinthians, didn't we? 8 years later, Paul's doing the same thing. The truth of Bible doctrine always remains the same. Same concept. For there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. Same phrase, right? Then he adds something here they didn't add in 1 Corinthians. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, he doesn't use the word soma like he did in 1 Corinthians. But he uses the word one, which means we're all the same team. It's irrelevant what your background is. We're all the same team. How do we get on the same team? Well, we skip verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit puts you in union with Christ. That's what it does. Now, this is critical because we have the doctrine of the union of Christ in your book. If you're in union with Christ, what does that mean? It means this. You share everything Christ shares. You get everything Christ gets. He gets a resurrection body. You get a resurrection body. He's a son of God. You are a son of God. You're a child of God. And in fact, we're going to look at this in verse 29. If you belong to Christ, and you do, that's a first class condition, and you do, then you are Abraham's children, descendants, sperma, heirs according to the promise. You're the children of Abraham. And chapter 4 goes really into this concept of child. Chapter 4, verse 1, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from the slave, although he is owner of everything. We're going to get to this, not this Bible class, but later, preview of coming attractions. But Paul's using the same analogy. You're the Christ. You're a son of God. We're all sons of God. Well, I'm a female. You're still a son of God. It's using the generic tense. So union with Christ, we get everything he has. We share his heirship. We share his eternal life. We share the righteousness of God given to us. We share his resurrection body. We share everything that he has. We get to share. And if you're a mature believer, you get supercharged. You get rewards above and beyond being united with Christ. And that's for those that learn Bible doctrine and apply Bible doctrine. Which is all of you. All of you will have rewards in heaven. I don't know what it's going to be, but you will not be at the bottom of the ladder. And so heaven is a place of vast inequality, although Paul's talking right now that we're all equal. We are all equal. If you're breathing oxygen, you still have equal opportunity to reach maturity. If you're not breathing oxygen, game over. Your time clock has expired. So let's just recap before we close today, verse 27. Well, let's go back to verse 26. For you are all sons of God. I know some of you said, that's shocking. How can you say that I'm a son of God? Well, the Word of God says you're a son of God. You know, you're not the Son of God. That's Jesus Christ. But you are a son of God. You're God's son. You're God's child. You're God's child. The second you believe, you're in the family of God. You're in the body of Christ. You're in the family. You're in. And you can never get out. So, those of you that are parents, have you had rotten children? If you had all good children, you're lucky. Because most families, there's always a black sheep in the family. It's very rare that all kids are more or less good. There's always a rotten apple in the family. Sometimes you get all rotten apples. It's like you're in Vegas and you just, phew, I struck out with my kids. And this happens. David struck out with his favorite son. Who was his favorite son? Absalom. Well, I thought Solomon. No, Solomon was not his favorite. He loved Absalom. Absalom was a rotten apple. He even tried to kill his old man. That's pretty bad. But he was still his son. There was never a time when Absalom was not his son. It says King David cried for Absalom. He loved him so much. And so they'll always be your children, no matter how bad they are. So I've got two kids. They're good kids right now, but who knows, in 50 years, one of them might be doing 10 to 20 in the big house. I don't know. I'll go visit them in the big house. I don't wish it on them, but it could happen. Kids, you don't know what kids are going to turn out to be. You know, when they're little, they're wonderful. They do, you know, because you can outthink them. They do what you tell them to do. When they get big, and they're going to, if I come up to you and say, is that your child? Yeah. Or if your child is a doctor, is that your child? Oh, yes, that's my son. That's my son. The other son, you don't talk about him too much. But it is your son. Just like God to us. We're all his children. Now, it's true that God loves all his children exactly alike. Why? Because we have his righteousness. But the children don't love the parents exactly alike. Now, a child can say, I love you, mommy and daddy. But they don't do what you tell them to do. Or they don't take care of you. They don't want nothing to do with you. Okay, I got your words, but your actions don't follow it. Just like children. Remember the parable that Jesus said? There's a father with two sons. Told the first son, go out and work in the field. Yes, sir. I'm all over it. I'm on it. Didn't go. Said the right words, but didn't do it. Told the other son, get out there and work in the field. Nah, I ain't doing it. No. He was honest. And then 10 minutes later, he changed his mind. Okay, I'll go out and work in the field. So Jesus said, which son did the will of the father? The one that talked the sweet words or the one that did it? Well, we can understand that parable. The one that did it. As we have an idiom, the proof is in the pudding, right? Anybody can say, I love you. In fact, ladies, you probably have in your single days, lots of guys have said, I love you. That's the time to run the other way. He said, who is this idiot? And the other person you're dating might not say, I love you real quick, and you want them to say it, but they ain't saying it. They're going to let you say it first. That game. But that's the one you say, well, if I get that person to say, I love me, then I've got it made. Now, they're not going to be perfect, but that's the one. So anybody can say the words. As we have that idiom, you know, you can rain down, you know, don't pee down my back and tell me it's raining. Okay. So we're all sons of God. We're all children of God. And there's no distinction. God loves all his children the same. The key is, do you love God? If I ask any believer on Sunday morning, do you love God, what would they say? Yes, they check that box. How many are liars? How many are like the first son that says, yes, I'll do it? Well, if you love God, then you must know something about God. And if you don't know anything about God, you don't love God. And how do you know about God? Well, that's what Jesus said. If you truly are my disciples, my mathetes, you say you're my disciples and you love me, then keep my word. Study Bible doctrine. You want to impress God? Impress him by taking his mind and putting it into your mind. Then he's impressed, and that's how you're rewarded. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us. Again, we thank you, Father, for this glorious opportunity to learn your word. We thank you for all the things you've given us. We are grateful for this fantastic nation and the opportunity for freedom. Challenge us to use our freedom in the good way. In Christ's name, amen.